I'm excited. Good morning, church. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here. And more than anything else today, I want you to know that God loves you. He really does. I've got a difficult question to start with today. God's glory. What is it? Have you ever thought of that? What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? I mean, if somebody came up to you and asked you that question, what is God's glory, what would you say? The prophet Isaiah tells us, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Friends, God created his people for his glory. He created you and me for his glory. And in David's prayer in Psalm 86, he says, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. All people were created for the glory of God. I want to take you on a little journey through Scripture, and then we're going to look at our primary text in the Gospel of John today. But in Exodus, while the Hebrew people, they were wandering through the wilderness, the people, they made a tent. It was a tent of meeting, a tabernacle, where Moses would meet with God on behalf of God's people. This was a holy place. Here's what the Bible says about this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's glory visibly dwelt with God's people. And then later in Israel's history, they constructed a temple for the worship of God. Scripture tells us in 1 Kings chapter 8, And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Again, God's presence fills the temple in radiant glory. And so time and time again, we see God's glory being revealed to his people. There's a Hebrew word that describes this glory, Shekinah. Shekinah means to dwell or to settle. Shekinah glory is the visible dwelling presence of God among his people. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, one of the Bible verses that fascinated me most was Colossians 1:27. Paul has this little phrase in there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, I even preached one of my first ever sermons about that verse. Basically, Colossians 1:27 is saying, Christ is your Shekinah glory. For those of you who have been here for a number of weeks or months, do you remember back to John chapter 1 when we started the gospel according to John? John 1:14 says, and the word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the same glory Moses found in the tabernacle, the same glory the priests encountered in the temple, the same glory Israelites followed in the wilderness with the cloud of the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Jesus, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is the kind of glory. And a human being in this world displaying the glory of God. The fullness of God's glory in him and with him. It's who he is. And furthermore, this gets even more beautiful. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you, Christian, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Do you not know? Guys, this is absolutely astonishing. Yet we go about living our lives not even giving him a thought sometimes in our days. Christ in you, that is the sure and certain hope of Shekinah glory. It's the very dwelling of God with us. But how do we enter into this glory? How do we partake in this glory? How can we experience this Shekinah glory to live with Christ forever? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at John chapter 12 today. Next text as we're going through the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. If you don't have one, you might find one under a seat nearby you. You can also follow along on the screen because I want you to see this. And we've got a longer passage today, so it's good to have that open if you are able to do so. And so I want to start by telling you what to look for in the passage, and then we'll kind of walk through it. The hope of glory becomes reality. This promise of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of glory becomes reality by joining Jesus in life. So we need to join Jesus in life, his life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the context of this passage is after Lazarus was raised and Mary anointed Jesus. And here's what we see in John chapter 12, starting in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And so word was being spread that Jesus raised Lazarus. There was a crowd that formed because of what Jesus had done and heard, that people were hearing testimony. The religious leaders wanted both Jesus and Lazarus to die because the people were starting to follow Jesus instead of them and their ways and their traditions and their rituals. And the growing crowd, they heard that Jesus would be entering into Jerusalem, and so they gathered these palm branches and they went out to meet him. And they cried, "Hosanna," which means save us. They were looking to Jesus to be their king. And so Jesus, he rode into town on the colt of a donkey, and that's exactly how the prophet Zechariah said it would happen. Jesus' triumphal entry into the city was viewed as a celebration by some. It was despised by others. Yet Jesus' ride into Jerusalem was symbolic of the foundation for what he actually came to do. You see, the very glory of this moment was what his life pointed to. He was the blameless lamb who lived the life that no other human being could live. Jesus' perfect, blameless life is the foundation, the necessity for the sacrificial death he would die on the cross in place of our sins. If he hadn't lived perfectly, blamelessly, his people would never have the hope of glory, let alone the forgiveness of our sins. And so Jesus lived righteously for you, so that you could take on his righteousness by submitting your life to him. Submission is active. It's a work of faith and grace in our hearts. It's a repentance of our sin. It's denying self. It's lifting up Christ. And so Jesus, he simply asks you to follow him, to live for him. And when you fall short and you stumble and you sin, Jesus' righteousness actually has you covered every single time as you go to him. Just repent and surrender your life to him. And so, friends, will you join Jesus in living? The hope of glory becomes reality by joining Jesus in living. You've got to join Jesus in living. What does that mean? It means that you give up yourself and your plans and your desires and you surrender your sin. You submit your life. You follow him. How do we know what it means to follow him? Well, we look in the Word, and the Word gives us a model, an instruction, and command. See, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they overlooked and bypassed the hope of glory by the pride of their hearts. They thought they knew how to do it themselves. We can easily fall into that. And sometimes, and maybe way too often, we do fall into that. And for the religious leaders, that's why they wanted to put Jesus to death. And so don't overlook the glory of God, church. Join Jesus in living. This is what Jesus' disciples and the crowd did as they remembered what Jesus had done. And so this text says that they continued to bear witness about Jesus. Friends, join Jesus in living. Live for Christ. The second thing that I want you to see here in the text is the hope of glory becomes reality by joining Jesus in dying. This is hard. Look at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And so John, he's communicating with us. He's telling us that there were some Greeks who showed up at the feast. They wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus' disciples told Jesus, he offered an interesting response. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Those are Jesus' words. What does Jesus mean here? Well, ultimately, in the big picture of things, Jesus is referring to his death. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, must die to redeem his people. And that's because the perfect sacrificial offering was necessary to actually pay for the sins of the people with whom God entered into covenant. Because God is 100% love and 100% just at the very same time, God chose to fulfill the conditions of the covenant that he made with his people. And therefore, Jesus' purpose after living the perfect life was actually to die. That was his purpose. To die on the cross for the sins of those who would place their trust in him. And so that's the big picture of what John 12 is talking about. Yet Jesus is also telling us how to enter the hope of glory with him. He says in the text, look at your Bible, just as the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the seed, and you and I are the fruit of Christ's death. And the fruit of Christ's death shares in the hope of glory with him. How do we become the fruit of Christ's death? Well, Jesus tells us, verses 25 and 26, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We give up our idolization of our lives to follow and serve Jesus. Following and serving Jesus is the sacrificial living that takes place when we believe and receive the gospel. We're starting on a track. When we believe and receive the gospel, the work that Jesus has actually accomplished for us, we become on a track where we start following Jesus and we start serving Jesus. And we can only follow and serve Jesus if we surrender ourselves. You can't actually follow Jesus if you don't surrender yourself. And so God's people follow and serve Jesus sacrificially. They die to self. But here's the problem that Jesus is addressing. Some people back in the days of Jesus and some people in the days of today, they think following and serving Jesus is easy. Oh, it's only feeling good about Jesus, and it's only singing happy songs, and it's only feeling the joyful moments of life, and it's only smiles and laughs and celebrations, and following and serving Jesus is all of that. But it's not only that. Jesus is telling us that following and serving me requires suffering. And suffering is hard. It involves dying to self. And I love reading from the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul, he knew this so well when he wrote Colossians chapter 1. Let me read these words to you. We'll have them on the screen. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints." That's all one sentence. Paul, he's got this wonderful way of writing. And then in verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so the heart of what Paul is actually saying in here is once a person is in Christ, it's through suffering that a person takes on the glory of Christ with him. And this isn't an isolated idea. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, which is the work that God has accomplished for us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Being sanctified through suffering with Christ in this life, and then dying, because every one of us will die, is the gateway to glory with Christ. And that's a reality for all those who surrender their lives and follow and serve Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew that this happened through Jesus' death on the cross when he wrote Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's the death of the idolization of life. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Will you join Jesus in dying? Die to self. Lose yourself in him. Give it up. Live sacrificially in such a way that honors Jesus with your life. Because your suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope, hope of glory with Christ. The endurance of suffering in this life is essential to being sanctified by Christ and with Christ. God will give you the grace you need. The hope of glory becomes reality by joining Jesus and dying. Let's go ahead and continue in the text in verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus acknowledged that his soul of flesh is troubled. Yet he knows this is his purpose. It's what he's here for. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And then Jesus and everyone, they're looking on and they're listening and they hear this voice, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." This must have been quite the sight and quite the sound. It's time. Jesus' life is coming to a culmination with his impending death, which will fulfill the completion of judgment for sin, because he says, now is the judgment of this world. And then Jesus says the most interesting words in verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from heaven, will draw all people to myself. And John follows that statement by saying, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Jesus died so that he would be lifted up. That's why he died. He will rise. Through his glorious resurrection, he will draw all people to himself, whether it be Jews or Greeks or slaves or men or women or children or adults. Jesus' resurrection draws his people to himself. And this resurrection promise is for those who place their trust in Jesus, those who believe, those who repent of their sin and turn in faith, those who join Jesus in life. And Ephesians 2:6 tells us that those who are being saved by Jesus are also raised with Jesus. And Paul, he also conveys this promise to the Romans who would join Jesus in life. Romans 8:30, which says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The hope of glory is being lifted up with Jesus. To be raised with Jesus as Jesus was raised. The hope of glory becomes reality by joining Jesus in rising to life. Being made alive with Jesus. Will you join Jesus in rising? You join Jesus in rising by trusting that he rose from the grave for you. Do you believe, truly believe that Jesus rose from the grave? And do you believe that he did it for you? He did. And if you do believe this, resurrection life is yours in Jesus Christ. That's the promise and that's the hope. Jesus' glory is to be lifted up and to draw his people to himself. Remember, Shekinah glory is actually rooted in the dwelling of God with his people. This is why our dependence and satisfaction on Christ are glorifying to him. And so join Jesus in rising. After these words that Jesus said, we see the crowd's response in John chapter 12, verse 34. It says, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And so many in the crowd, they actually knew the law. They knew it well. And the law of Christ said that Jesus would remain forever. The Christ would remain forever. And throughout the Old Testament, this is the message. I'll show you a couple of places. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Ezekiel 37:25 says, they shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. Needless to say, the people, they're expecting that the Christ will remain in authority and in power, and so they asked, where's he going to go? What? Why would he die? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? But by the way, who is he? Because God's glory is often seen or referred to as light, Jesus responds by talking about light. He says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. And so Jesus here, he's warning the crowds, don't follow in the way of these religious leaders who've been overtaken by darkness. They've overlooked the hope of glory. Instead, enter into the light, and Jesus is the light. This is the final thing that I want you to see today. The hope of glory becomes reality by joining Jesus in the light. You've got to step out of the darkness and into the light. That's to repent of your sins. That's to confess. Will you join Jesus in the light? If you believe in the light in such a way that the light draws you into the light out of darkness, you'll become sons of light. That's the promise. That's the condition in the promise. The hope of glory is to become sons of light. And that means we're family. You are declared righteous in Christ, not by your own works or efforts, but by his grace through faith. You're adopted into Christ, the family of God, as you surrender your life and trust in him and follow him. You're being sanctified in Christ. You're sanctified in Christ as you suffer in Christ, as you look to him in your suffering and the hard things of this life, and you walk on a path toward death, because one day, unless Christ comes back before then, you will die. Every one of us. And when you'll die into Christ. You'll die into glory. You'll be glorified in Christ and with Christ. This is God's plan for his people in this world. And so, as the Apostle Paul so elegantly wrote in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a list. Really hard things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what we experience in this life as we follow Jesus. And Paul writes, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord Jesus, you have come to reveal and be the hope of glory for us. You are the grace we need each day. Oh, we need your amazing, amazing grace to live, to die, to rise with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us by your merciful grace to enter into your life, your death, your resurrection, and your light. Joining you in life and for life is what each of us needs today. And so it's for your glory and our good, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond in song?